Welcome to the Tribe of Testimonies. Here you will find conversations with faithful Native American members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, sharing their stories and their love of the Savior. My name's Andrea Hales. I'm Navajo, and I'm glad that you've decided to come and join us today. I'm on the line today with my new friend, Brighton Crawford Martin. I'm so grateful for this time. There were some circumstances today that were trying to prevent us, but we're here, and we're happy about that. Brighton, would you please introduce yourself in your tribal way as much as possible? If it's in your language, great. If it's not, that's fine. Not everybody speaks their language, and some languages are dead.
Yes, I would love to. I'm learning my language right now, and so I've been practicing my introduction. Let's see how it goes. Ha, me taku yape, pizahe yayewi, e machi yapi. Hello, my relatives. My name is Brighton Crawford Martin. My Lakota name is Pizahe yayewi, which means brightens the path like the sun woman. And that name was given to me. It was chosen by my uncle, who is a holy man in our tribe. And it was my third great grandmother's name, her Indian name. Her name is Ellen Quito. And her Indian name was also Pizahe Yayewi. And so I get to bring her characteristics back to life and honor her and her legacy, which is an amazing one. So I'm honored to carry her name.
Okay, I'm not recording video right now, but that is so amazing and touching that I was like covering my mouth, my giant surprise look. That's so beautiful. I'm so happy for you. That's wonderful. Yeah.
Oh, thank you so much. You know, it was so beautiful to receive that name and just to do more history, like more research in the history of Ellen's life and her husband. And yeah, I'd love to talk more about them later in the podcast, but they're awesome.
Okay, great. Brighton, would you share something that you love about your heritage as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ? It can be pretty much anything, a story, a celebration, a way of life, a ceremony. What do you love about your heritage?
Yes. Oh my goodness. Okay. So there's two things that came to mind as when you sent me this question, because it's so, I feel like now that I've gotten older, I can see how beautifully my religion and my culture complement each other. And I was at a community event just this past week, and it was so beautiful. And one of our elders there, he took some time and he shared a strength of our culture that he sees and that I see as well. And the Lakota word for it is hunka, I believe, if I'm saying that right, or hunka. And it means making relatives. And our people are so good at making relatives. And I remember when I first came to the reservation, I left and my mom, she was like, "How was it?" I'm like, "It's good, but I have no idea who dad's related to, because everybody is either a cousin or a brother or a sister or is his auntie."
You're like, either I'm related to everybody or everybody is lying to me.
I don't know how to keep it straight. And even to this day, you know, I'll go through my family history and I'll call my dad and be like, "I didn't know that this person was related to us. And I thought you were just being nice." He's like, "Well, or sometimes, you know, he'll call his cousins, his sisters. And the reason being is because you feel that strong connection with other people. And I believe with their spirit and their soul. And that's what makes you relatives. And so with that, you can have many relatives, but it's our strength is not only making relatives, but being good relatives. And protecting each other and honoring each other. And so I love that. And my second thing is our the strength that we gather from our ancestors. And I go back to what President Nelson has talked about gathering Zion, and how anytime we bring someone closer to Jesus Christ on either side of the veil, we're gathering Zion. And I see that in my community. I see that in my family, and especially when it comes to us honoring our relatives. I mentioned Ellen Keto, who I carry her Indian name. But I just have so much respect for her and for her family. They are from South Dakota, and her husband is Joseph Renneville, and he's also known as Chief Akipa. And my little brother, who's just going to be 9 months old, his name is Akipa after Chief Akipa. And Akipa translated the Bible into the Lakota language. And his brother was actually killed by their own people because he wanted to practice his Christianity alongside his culture. And so we see from, you know, a long time back that that's kind of been a struggle for our people, not being able to practice their culture and then not being celebrated when they want to practice their culture and religion together, feeling like they have to choose. And so I bring this up because I struggled with that for a long time. And carrying Ellen's name, it means so much to me because that's what her family fought for. And I want to honor her and honor the legacy that they left and what they fought for, right? And so I love that our church and my culture have such a strong emphasis and are so great at honoring our ancestors, those that came before us.
Wow. Yes, amazing. So once upon a time, I was a Relief Society teacher in a ward where newlyweds and nearly deads. So I asked towards the beginning of this calling, I was like, tell me your name so I can call you by your name and tell me how you want me to address you. And there were some sisters in the Relief Society who were like, please call me Sister Smith or whatever it was. And they would say, because I want you to know that I consider you family, and when you call me sister, that makes me feel like you recognize our family. And so
yeah.
I love how you tied that with your native culture. It's the same, right? We should be treating each other like brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and right? Like the title brother and sister in our church is actually meaningful.
Yeah.
So
100%.
Yeah. And yeah. So
absolutely agree with what you're saying. I love that.
Yeah. And holy cow, that your story, your family history story about Christianity and the culture. I've been thinking about that a lot lately too. It's been on my mind. Like if way back in the placement days, the Indian placement program days, the families had been trained to say, show them how the gospel and their traditional ways align, how many more of them would have stayed in the church that went on the placement program and then left the church? Don't you think?
Yeah, I totally agree. You know, and I think it's really sad to me that we make people feel like they have to choose, you know, they have to choose parts of themselves in order to be accepted or in order to be, you know, quote unquote normal. And it's just heartbreaking because when you give up your culture or your religion, whether it's by force or by choice, you lose a part of yourself. And so whether you're praying to who you call the creator or to Heavenly Father, we're all praying to the same God, I believe. And so we can find strength in that. And I feel like it's helped me grow my love for Heavenly Father's children, because I respect how they worship him, just like Article of Faith number 11, right? Like, we claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God and allow all men the same privilege. Let them, according to the dictates of their own conscience, let them worship how, where, or what they may. And so whether it's they're embedded in their culture or they're a part of a different church, I strongly, strongly believe that God is so grateful for anyone who comes closer to Jesus Christ. And I believe that that is a part of gathering Zion, even if it's not in the walls of our church, that preparing the world for the second coming isn't going to just happen by members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that it's going to take people from all religions, all cultures to do that. And we need to honor them and respect them and what they believe, even though it might be different from ours. That's okay.
Yeah, I love that so much. Were you raised as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
Yes, I was. I was raised a member. My mom was raised a member, and my dad, so his mom, she was converted a member of the church when she was a teenager. And then my dad, he was in the Indian Placement Program. And so he, it was a really good situation for him, thank goodness. But he was sent to a family in Idaho, and that family was able to send him on his mission. And when he was on his mission, he met my uncle, now uncle, and they became really close. And after his mission, he came to visit my uncle and met my mom, and the rest is history. So I'm so grateful for our membership in the church, because if not, I wouldn't have a family.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love that.
Yeah, it's so great.
So where'd you grow up?
I grew up in Vegas area. My family is from the Fort Peck Indian Reservation in Montana. And so we've all, as we've become older, we've all just kind of migrated up here. So I go to school at BYU Idaho. And then my family lives up here. And so my husband and I come and visit them, and whenever we get the chance.
That's awesome. Yeah. Cool. What do you do for work? You're at BYU Idaho, and you are full-time employed or just part-time employed?
Yeah, just part-time employed. This is actually my last semester, so I'm just doing my internship right now. So I'm completely focused on the work that I do, which I love so much. But I'm also so sad to leave BYU Idaho. People always ask me if I'm excited to graduate, and I'm like, no. that's where I became, I feel like, a woman, and I've grown so much there. But anyway, that's a little off topic. So for work, what I do is I work for a company called Allison Kelly and Associates, or AKA. I'll probably refer to my company as AKA, the company I work for. And so I'm just a contracted employee, and we do research for tribes across America. We do program evaluations, grant writing. We help with technical support. And so it's awesome. We are a woman-run business, and we have people in Oklahoma and in Oregon and in Montana and Arizona. So it's great. I love the people that I get to work with.
Cool. You mentioned that you have a baby brother, and yet you're at your brother's house right now. So
I know.
So how many kids are in your family?
Oh my goodness. Some would say too many. I would say just enough. Okay, so my mom and dad, they had eight together. So I have eight full siblings, and the oldest is 30 of those eight, and the youngest of those eight is 16. And then my dad remarried to a wonderful woman, and they have five.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So there's 13 of us. So the oldest is 30, like I said, and the youngest is almost 9 months old.
That's a fun family.
Yes. It is so fun. Oh, I love it. We're all so close, which is like going to college and being like away from my family, but then like being close with other people, like roommates and all that stuff. Some people think it's weird how close we are. Like, we call each other every day. We're really close. I think when I was about 13, 12 turning 13, my parents separated. And then my dad, he left. He went back to Montana, and we just lived with my mom. And it was really hard circumstances for us. And my mom was trying to raise all eight of us. And one of my siblings is like severely handicapped. And so it was just a lot. And I think everything that we've gone through, we've just done it together, and we've remained strong. And I remember us having conversations in high school and even earlier, seeing like my dad's siblings and my mom's siblings and talking with each other, like, are we going to end up like that? Like, they're close, you know, but every family has their own problems. And so we would just talk about how we wanted to stay close to each other and to stay connected. And so my mom, she would always tell us, like, what's the greatest gift I ever gave you? And we would be like, ugh, each other. And now I look back at that and I'm like, holy crap, you know, like that's so true. We are each other's best friends, each other's moms and dads, you know, each other's biggest antagonizers as well. So I'm just so grateful for my family, and that my mom and dad have worked so hard to cultivate just such beautiful relationships between us.
Yeah, that's great. So yeah. You said that you were raised in the Vegas area for the most part, but your family has all kind of been drawn back to Montana. How has that affected you in your life?
That's a good question. So growing up, after my parents split, it was a really hard situation. I didn't talk to my dad for 10 years. I didn't have a relationship with him. And my dad was a different person than he is today. And so as I got older, like I kind of just shut him out and my culture out as well. I would tell people that I don't like being Native American, or people would ask me, you know, what are you? And I would just, oh, I'm Native American, but I don't really like it, or I don't claim it, all the way up until college. And my home life situation didn't really help that either. My mom was just dealing with a lot of stress and hurt herself. And so she would make inappropriate jokes about, you know, oh, I hate Native Americans or whatever. And I'm like, I'm sitting right here, Mom. you know? And she would often tell us that my dad chose his culture over us, or that that's why we had to split up, or different things like that. And at the time, as a little kid, I just, you know, mom's right. Like, mom knows everything. And now I can see that that wasn't really the case, but my heart hurts for her in that space, because I don't know what it's like to be a single mom with 8 kids. So either. So I just, anyway, as I got older, I always felt this, it sounds so cliche, but just this, like, something was missing in my life and I didn't know what it was. And, December 2020, I was doing some family history. I was living in Vegas. My friends and I, we had a house that we were just renting, and I had COVID. And so I was just home for quarantining, and the world was really scary and everything was really unsure. And I had a roommate of mine who was really big into family history. And I just, like, roll my eyes and I'm like, okay, you know, and so, sometimes I still am guilty of that. But, so what I did was I was like, I'm just going to start learning about, my ancestors. And then that led me to reaching out and talking to my dad. And we just started having more and more conversations. And then when I decided to go back up to school at BYU Idaho, my dad and I met for lunch, and his beautiful wife was there, and their 3 kids were there at the time. And I don't know, that was one of the most sacred moments of my whole life. And it was a pivotal moment in my life, because I left that, and I remember just crying, because I was so grateful that my siblings have, you know, my 3 younger siblings at the time, that they had the dad that I didn't get to have. And I saw who he was and who he was trying so hard to be. And I experienced the atonement in a way that I had never experienced before, and that I didn't really hear people talk about a lot. People often just, I guess, like, single out the atonement for the forgiveness of sins. Anyway, I saw the atonement in a way that I'd never seen it before, and I saw how it could mend a broken heart and repair what we believe has been irreparably broken. And I felt complete forgiveness for my dad. And not only that, but I felt hope and joy in who he was and who he was becoming. And because I was able to experience that, I felt more grace for myself. You know, like, if I could forgive someone who had hurt me so bad, and then Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, they must be able to forgive me. They must be able to forgive this person who had done me wrong, or, you know, this person in the street who just yelled at me or something, you know? And so I was so grateful for that opportunity to experience that. And my mom has been struggling and dealing with some hard things. And so the kids are now living with my dad and his beautiful wife, and up here with our family. And so it's been a hard transition, but we're so grateful that, you know, Heavenly Father really does just, has the ability to make everything for our good. And I truly believe that. And so when you go through these hard things, when we experience trauma and abuse or tragedy, we can trust that Heavenly Father is going to use that to help prepare us to be exalted, to be more like Him, to love more like Him, to accept that we are worth loving. And so that's kind of been my experience.
Oh, gosh, that was such a good testimony. I don't know where to go from there. No, seriously, though, I mean, you've seen it and you've felt it. And I think that that's so important for us, because we all have various degrees and experiences with our Savior and the Atonement. And you've seen it in a big way. And it's been a part of your life in a big way. So,
yeah.
And not just your life. Like, how many people in your family now? So many people in your family.
Yeah, absolutely. It's so powerful. It's like, it was one of those things where, I don't know how to explain it, but it's like, how could you deny the power of God after experiencing something like that? Like, how could you tell me that miracles aren't real, that they don't happen? And something that I've learned from my experiences with my parents as well is how to honor them when I don't feel like having a relationship with them is healthy. And sadly, throughout Indian country, we see that pattern a lot where, parents aren't in the home, or they aren't showing up, or, different things like that. And that can be really hard, especially when we are so good at making relatives and being good relatives. How do we allow ourselves to set boundaries and still have space for love, but also know that in that space we have these boundaries? And so how I've dealt with that is I've worked to honor my parents by just speaking the lessons that they have taught me and living them. Because sometimes when people hurt us, it's so easy to dehumanize them, right? Like, now every breath that they take is just in spite of me, or, I'm so angry at them, and how could they do this? And you're no longer looking at them as a person. You're just looking at them as their shortcomings and their mistakes. And that's not our place. And so I try really hard to see people as children of God, even if I'm like, okay, I really like you, or I love you, but I need to love you from a distance, And so anyway, when it comes to my parents, especially right now with some relationships in my family, I try my best to live the lessons that they have taught me. So one of the things that my mom has taught us is she would always say, "We can do hard things," or she would say, like, "That's a stand where you kneel moment," meaning like we just experienced a tender mercy, or we noticed the hand of God, and right then and there we stop and we acknowledge Him and we thank Him.
Yeah, that's great. I love that. So your name is Brighton, and you just are, like, in these few minutes that I've spent with you, I'm like, you're so shiny, you're so bright. What you've told us that you love your family, you love your relatives, you've told us how much you love Jesus. What other things do you love? Like, what brings you joy, and how do you share that with other people?
Oh, that's a good question. I think for me, when you break it down, like, if you take away everything and you just go to the root of my faith, of why I'm alive today, of why I keep moving forward. It's because of the love of Jesus Christ. And everything else can be rocky, but I always go back to that. And I'll share a personal experience with that. I have struggled with anxiety and depression my whole life, and I'm really good at hiding it. And so when I remember one time I was talking to my bishop about how I was struggling, and he was like, "What?" Like, he's like, "If I put you in a lineup with all the people in my ward, you'd be the last person that I would say, oh, they struggle with anxiety and depression." And that made me feel so, and I know that he had no harm, like, ill in saying that, but I recognized, like, I'm not very good at asking for help or at being vulnerable with other people. And just, so anyway, I've been working on that. But so that's something that I've always struggled with. And I remember there was a really, really dark, dark place in my life that I went to. And it lasted for years. And I never saw a way out. And I go back and I read my journal entries, and my heart aches for that Brighton. And I just want to hold her and just be like, it's okay, keep going. No, but I remember there was one journal entry that I wrote that I just said, like, I am having such a hard time just existing, and people are still telling me that I'm doing it wrong. And it was just one step at a time, you know? And there was a time where I felt like I needed to end my life. And when you get in that space, it's out of body experience. I don't know how to describe it any other way. And just everything goes blank. And I remember just hearing the Savior say, I love you. And I just, like, repeated that in my head over and over and over again. And I said to myself, like, if he loves me, then there must be, like, there must be something in me that is worth loving, that is worth fighting for. And At the time, I didn't know what it was. I didn't understand it. I didn't know how to grasp it, but I knew that it was there. I knew that the Savior loved me. And so I told myself that I would give it one more day. And then that turned into another day and another day. And through that experience, I was able to see that God not only loves me, but that he has purpose for me. And I'm still trying to find out what that is, but it's changed my view on life, on how I see his children, because I know that just like he loves me, he loves those who maybe I am incapable of loving at this point. He loves those who I see as those who are not worth loving, you know, which is just so sad. But, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that testimony, because now when things happen or when I question, I always go back to, can I find the Savior's love in this? And I feel like it's a great measuring stick.
That's amazing. I love that. So many words of advice you just gave there for times of struggle. Like, And do you consciously think of those things when you have a hard time, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. You have to. You have to, because really, like, you are creating your own narrative. And so the things that you tell yourself, you have to be aware of, because if not, then it can just snowball into you being your biggest bully or your biggest cheerleader. And so it's been hard, but over the years, I've tried very, very hard to change my my inner narrative and how I speak to myself.
Yeah. I think that's so important. Did you have anybody that modeled that for you?
No. I mean, I had people who I learned was like, oh, that's not really what I want to do, you know?
Yeah. The opposite of modeling.
Yeah. Which is can be just as helpful.
Totally.
Yeah. But I've had amazing therapists, and I've just seen how Heavenly Father has led people into my life to help me. And growing up, my mom always struggled with body image, you know, and I think as women, all of us do, but she was very vocal about it. And so growing up, I always felt like I was ugly, that I was too fat, that I was, you know, and my mom never told me that. She never said those words, but I believed it about myself because she believed it about herself. And so I've seen that impact, and especially just doing the work that I do, working in like my native communities and addressing health disparities within my work, and also having like what is it, 10 younger siblings. I want them to see that example. I want them to see, I don't know how to word it, but like I'm very aware of not only really how I act for my own good, but what am I teaching those that are around me as well?
Totally. I know. I've consciously made a decision at one point in my life that I would speak kindly of myself around my children. So it drives me nuts when I hear my kids say, oh, I can't do this because of this, or I can't, I'm this. And I'm like, where are you getting that from? Do I talk like that? Where are you getting that from? Because we don't talk like that in our house. Stop that.
Yeah.
Because I want them to have that narrative that you were just talking about. I want them to see themselves as a child of God first. And, and like all the worldly things way down the list.
Yes. Yeah, I love that. I think that is so, so, so powerful, because that is an identity that will never change, regardless of, you know, the degrees that they earn or the trophies that they win or
the age that they are or where they live. Like all, you're right. All of that stuff is just this life right now.
Yep. Yeah. But they are a child of God always and forever.
Yeah. Thank you. I love that. Thank you. Okay, so one more thing about your family, because your whole family dynamic for some reason is just, I just am intrigued by it, especially because you happened to mention that your grandma was one of my guests once upon a time.
Yeah.
And you said that you grew up in Las Vegas, but now you are closer to your native family than you've ever been.
Yes.
So how much, like, how many of your family are you familiar with, like, that you're like, oh, I would go hang out with them, we have Sunday dinner together, like how is your family, like, relationship now? I know you talked about your relationship with your father has been repaired somewhat, and in a lot of ways, but like extended family, how does that look for you these days?
Yeah. So I feel like being up here, on my dad's side, we're very close, and I'm also close to many of my aunts and uncles on my mom's side as well, because they all live in Vegas. So I
Oh,
get to
so
see
you
them a
grew up
lot.
with them, and now you're spending more time with your dad's family. You're getting to know them.
Yes, and I love how my dad and his siblings, they're so good about being very intentional about reaching out and just maintaining our relationship. We have actually like a Crawford family group Snapchat that everybody is on. So people who are in other states or whatever, we all send pictures and videos of our lives throughout the day, and it is constantly going off all day long. And all of the cousins and aunts and uncles are a part of this group chat, and so we always feel connected. And then while we're up here, we're together, and there's one branch up here in Poplar, Montana, and my brother is the branch president, and my dad was just called as the Elders Quorum president. And so our family makes up about half of the branch. And then we have other amazing members that take up the other half of the branch.
That's cool.
We remain pretty close, and I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah. I just love all the things that you've talked about today. Sometimes I visit with my guests beforehand, and so I know some of their story, and I didn't know any of your story today. So thank you for being vulnerable with me and with my guests, because the things you've talked about have been so worthwhile and so applicable to this day that we live in, and I'm so grateful for that. I do have one final question. What does it mean to you to know that you belong to the tribe of Israel?
I think what it means to me is that word that I shared with you earlier, hunka, making relatives, that being a part of the tribe of Israel is not a distinguishing factor for Native Americans, but that God accepts all people who are willing to make and keep covenants with him. That you can be adopted into this tribe as if you were born into it. And that is so powerful. And so to me, to be a part of that, to be a part of that powerful connection that connects me to not only my people, but to all of God's children. It helps me see my purpose. It helps me see the bigger picture to keep an eye on just the eternal perspective of things. And I really believe that Zion is not just, it's a people of one heart and one mind, but it's not to be confused with a people of the same heart and the same mind. We're different, but we can still be united. And being a part of the tribe of Israel is proof of that.
Wow. So great. Thank you so much, Brighton. You just are wonderful, and I'm thankful for this time.
Oh, thank you so much. I'm so thankful that you reached out to me and we got to talk. It's been awesome.
My whole family, all six of us, did a local Bluffdale Arts play, Little Mermaid, this past weekend. We've been working on it for 8 weeks. Let me just tell you some observations that I had. We had all ages of people, little tiny babies, all the way up to grandmas and grandpas. We had about 9 trillion Little Mermaids. We had two stars of the show. Well, especially one star of the show. Our Ariel was phenomenal. And a lot of us were just supporting cast members. My oldest son was an invaluable backstage hand. He was so great. My little Valine and I, we were starfish. Quentin was a turtle. And Mark was a merman for one part, a sailor for one part, and he helped backstage. So we all were helping. And to be honest, we actually did not make it all the way through the play until the opening night. That was our best dress rehearsal yet. That's what I keep telling people. But I've heard from many people that it was a great show, and it was. It was so fun. There's one part, I was on the edge of the stage. I was just watching because I was a starfish dancing on the edge of the stage, and it was for Under the Sea. And let me tell you, the mer families and fishes, they were running through the audience and singing and dancing, and it was so joyful. And then backstage, it was chaos. It was, if you can't handle noise, it would have been death to you. If you like chaos, it would have been exactly your cup of tea. It was chaos. It was so great, and it was so awful, and it was so wonderful, and it was so annoying. It was all of it. It was so, but it came together. And we've been sharing texts the last few days about how it was so great. And there are people that have never done Bluffdale Arts plays before. Our family has done quite a few. And often they're like this. They are chaos and they come together. And we do have stars. And yet the stars can't shine without everybody else. In the Bible, it talks about how we're supposed to each be part of the church, and each of us is a different part of the church body. And I couldn't help but think about how this totally relates to the play and to how it was. We all needed each other in order to be a successful play. And in the church, we all need each other to be a successful church. And backstage, it might be ugly and it might be crazy, or it might be a quiet moment backstage. And then in the front, it looks good. And it's supposed to, right? We want the front of the stage to look good, but we also want to recognize the backstage. It's a mess. It's so great. I just was thinking about how each one of us is a part of God's plan. Each one of us makes this thing, this church, this life work. And to make it beautiful, we need all the different fishes. We need all the different little mermaids. We need all the different villains and story arcs, and we need all those different songs. And I hope you can hear all the screaming in the background. We have people at our house right now. But I just want you to know that is whatever part you play, you're important to the final product, to what Heavenly Father has in mind. And I just really have a testament of that. And I hope you have a super wonderful, awesome day. Tribe of Testimonies is not sponsored by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The music is a traditional hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, arranged and performed by Kyle Forsyth. I would love to hear from you. I would love to hear how this podcast is affecting you. And I'm always looking for guests. If you or someone you know would be a great guest, you can reach me at tribeoftestimonies@gmail.com.